One of the things that Paul does as he gets into this first chapter, in verse 8, he wants to be congratulatory towards the Romans. This was, as I said last week, this is a church, a body of believers that he didn't establish this church. He didn't start this church. And yet he's writing them a letter, and he wants to just let them know how special they are. And I think we need to hear that from time to time, don't we? Maybe all the time, that we are special and we are unique as God's people. We have a unique place in this world, in that we've been saved and we've been redeemed for a specific purpose, and that is to always give glory and honor to God. We're here to exalt and to lift up the name of Jesus. And so as Paul begins here in verse 8, he says, first, and so this must have been on his heart, this must have been on his mind, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. So that would have been all of the believers that were there in Rome. And he says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now that's significant when you stop and think about it. I mean, wouldn't you like to be known as an individual, but also as a church, that your faith is being spoken of throughout the whole world? That people in other countries and other places around the world, those folks would know about your faith. So something would be happening in this church, not unlike what would be happening in other churches, but something would be happening in this church through the expression of your faith and my faith that would be known worldwide. How awesome would that be? And that would not be to build us up or to exalt us, but it would be a tribute to the glory of God, the power of God, the presence of God in the midst of His church. Regardless of how big or how small, it would just be a manifestation of that. And he says, for God is my witness, he says, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So the first thing that he does is he says, I want to thank God through Jesus Christ for each one of you. Because you have a faith that is powerful. You have a faith that is not only changing lives, but it's speaking something to the entire world. And he says, and God is my witness, he said, because that is the God that I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now, that's a powerful statement by Paul. He says, for God is my witness. So God is witness to the fact that Paul is serving him in the spirit of the gospel. That's a unique way of phrasing that. In the spirit of the gospel. The gospel spoken without the power of the Holy Spirit isn't going to go anywhere. It's not going to accomplish anything. Because it's the Spirit of God that is behind the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if I'm witnessing to someone, I need to be in the Spirit, not just reading off or speaking out some scriptures that I memorized, but I need to be in the Spirit and be prayed up and ready to be sharing my faith with someone else. Whenever I have those opportunities, whenever I encounter a situation where I can witness to someone, I'm praying, Lord, go before me. Holy Spirit, you soften their heart. God, you have them receive the Word of God to take it in and to realize that that Word is for them to change and to transform their life. And he says that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. So two things have happened. Paul says the world knows about your faith. It's gone out, but he says, I want you to know that without ceasing, I'm mentioning you continually in my prayer. So whenever Paul would pray, and this is what you have to assume from verse 9, whenever Paul was praying, he was praying for the Romans. So if he got up in the morning and he was praying, he was seeking the Lord, at somewhere in the course of that prayer, he's going to be praying for the believers in Rome. If he was praying in the middle of the day, he's going to be praying for those in Rome. And this isn't the only church. It seems that almost every church that Paul visited or he wrote a letter to, He's always incorporating them in his prayers. How awesome is that? To know that you would have someone that daily, without ceasing, I mean, that's the word that he uses. He says, so I don't stop. There's not intermissions. He says, without ceasing, he says, I make mention of you always. So he uses two unique words, without ceasing, and he says, and always. So continually, he says, I'm just continually, always, without ceasing, I'm praying for you. Now, if that was offered to me, I would say, amen, I'll take that. I'll take as much of that as I can get, wouldn't you? To know that somebody is just praying for me constantly without ceasing. I would believe and have to know that if that was happening, that that's going to have a powerful impact on my life. If nothing else, it's going to bring great encouragement, especially as Mike was sharing earlier, if you've not had a good week and all of a sudden you realize that there's someone or there are others that are without ceasing that are lifting me up. You know, they're going to lift me up out of whatever discouragement, whatever discomfort, whatever difficulty, because they're bringing me before the throne of God, before the throne of grace. And I say amen to that. Let it be so. Let it be done. If you want to sign up for me, to pray for me, you can do that right now. You know, make that commitment. Make that commitment to everyone in this room that, you know what, whenever I think about someone, whenever I see a face, I'm going to begin praying for them. He says, making requests, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So Paul wanted to go and hang out with these folks in Rome. He wanted to go and spend time with them. And we don't know why he was hindered. There could be a number of explanations, but the Scripture doesn't really indicate that. It may have just been that the Holy Spirit was not allowing him to take that trip. But he says, I desire to do that. He says, I want to find a way. And this is important. Notice how Paul phrases this. In the will of God. So in other words, not just something I want. I'm going to do this whether I've heard from God or not. But he says, no, whatever visit, whatever trek, whatever ministry I'm going to be doing, he says, I want to do that according to the will of God. How important is that? To know that whatever it is that I'm doing that according to the will of God. In other words, God has confirmed that. God has given me or made an allowance for me to be able to do that particular thing that I desire to do. And there's great comfort in that, in knowing that whatever I'm doing, and that's not just ministry, but in life in general, whatever I'm doing it according to God's will. In other words, God's put his stamp of approval on that. Say, so, yeah, you're doing the right thing. You're in a good place. That's right where you need to be. You got to be comforted in that. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Now, the Greek is interesting here because I think they're already established because Paul says they have a faith that's known worldwide. So they've been at least established in the faith. And so when Paul says that they may be established, in other words, that there might be other things that they would grow or they would mature in. And he talks specifically about a spiritual gift. Now, that could be multiple gifts, but Paul says, I want you to understand that my desire is to impart more to you. One of the things I love about being able to go on the internet and listen to preachers, man, there's some great preachers out there. There's some men that are, I mean, they're bringing it right now. I mean, they are delivering powerful, powerful messages from the Word of God. David Jeremiah is one of those. I was listening to him the other day, and he's getting up there in years, but he was fired up. He was fired up about the coming of the Lord and the fact that he's going to come in power and authority and that the church will be delivered up and brought into his presence. And as I was listening to it, I got excited. I got so excited that I have another website that I go to occasionally, and it's a Pentecostal church in Alexandria, Virginia. And I go there because they do the old Pentecostal worship. Any of you have ever experienced any of that? Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I mean, they're just was tearing it up. And I listen to it sometimes because it's inspirational to me. But more importantly, it's a reminder to me that God is always wanting to impart more into my life. There's more that God has for me. If I'm satisfied where I'm at, you're in trouble. Because God always wants to impart more. And that's what Paul is saying. He says that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Now, it's not that Paul was the giver of the gifts, but through the delivery of the word, through the preaching of the word, through bringing forth the revelation of God, there was going to be those supernatural or powerful works of the Spirit that were going to be imparted. He says, so that you may be established. In other words, you could use there, it would be grounded. Further grounded, further anchored. He says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He says, this isn't just for you. Paul's maybe, some would say he's being a little selfish. He says, I want to get in on this too. You know, whatever gift that God is giving, whatever work that God's doing, however God is moving, he says, I want to be in on that. I want to encounter that as well. And he says that we be encouraged together by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So Paul likens his faith to theirs. He says it's a mutual faith that we have. And Paul's faith would become known worldwide as well. Somewhere around the world today, some other country, some other state, some other pulpit, someone's teaching out of Romans chapter 1. And they're talking about the faith of those in Rome, but they're talking about the faith of Paul. And it's a resounding message. If someone were to speak about me, I would want them to speak about my faith in Jesus Christ. That I was steadfast in that faith, that I was immovable in that faith, and that they could look at my life over a period of time and they could see that my faith was progressing. I was growing in my faith. That I wasn't sedentary in my walk with God, but there was this progressive change and transformation, this ongoing growth. Now Paul shifts gear in verse 13. He says, now I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Now the fruit that he's talking about, I believe, is the result of the fruit of the Spirit. If I'm being fruitful in the Spirit, if I'm walking in the Spirit, not according to the flesh, then there's going to be spiritual fruit that's going to be born out of my life, right? Turn over to Galatians, if you would, just for a moment. I don't have it in my notes, but I have it in my Bible. In Galatians chapter 5, notice what Paul says in verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you, what? Say it with me. Shall not. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So obviously, the flesh is always wanting to lust. Even after we get saved, the flesh will, it can become lustful. And he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Don't talk in the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit. And this would be an indication, by the very nature of the word, that it's something that is ongoing. I'm living out the life of the Spirit. And he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So there is this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. The Spirit wants to lead me in paths of righteousness, in obedience and faith to the Word of God and to the will of God. The Spirit wants to bring me into a place of holiness where I'm really being set apart to God. Now the flesh desires to do just the opposite. And he says these are contrary to one another. They don't mix. It's like water and oil. You know, you can pour oil and water and you can stir it up, and seemingly it'll look like it mixes, but in a matter of just a few minutes, it will separate itself. So Paul wants them to understand that the two don't go together. And he says, this is something that you do not do, the things that you wish. So it's not about me just wishing to do whatever I want to do, but it's doing the things that the Spirit is leading me to do. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry, or adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. That's a long list, isn't it? Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So why does Paul throw that in there, and the like? He said, because there's just a lot of other things, he said, that I don't have time to list. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice, now this is important, Paul says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if you live these things out continually, you never repent of them, you never have a desire to change them, you're never convicted about these things, you call yourself a Christian, but you live this way, you live lustfully according to the flesh, he says, you're not going to find any place in the kingdom of God. Now, that's a sobering thought when you stop and think about it. So what that means is all the things that he listed plus and the like, other things that could have been listed here, if you're not consciously aware of the conviction of the Holy Spirit and willing to confess those things and to repent of those things, you can't call yourself a Christian. You can't be boasting that, oh, I'm a believer, but I'm a drunk, and I'm not doing anything about it. I'm an adulterer. I live an adulterous life, and I'm not doing anything about it. You can't practice those things and find a place in the kingdom of God. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, oh, what is it? Well, it's love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's long-suffering, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control, and against such there is no law. In other words, this isn't about, the law is always about rules and regulations. He said, this isn't about the law. These aren't have-tos. Listen to me, these are want-tos. I don't have to do these things, but I want to do these things. I want to have gentleness. I want self-control. I want to walk in the love of God. I want to have the joy of the Lord, and I want to be at peace, and I want to be long-suffering, and I want to be kind and good and faithful. And so when Paul says to them that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles, he's not just talking about the fruit of the gospel. I believe that he's talking about them understanding what it means to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. That becomes the result. When I get saved, when you got saved, when you came to Christ, at that very moment, the Spirit of God is indwelling you, and along with that comes the desire to walk, not according to the flesh or the lust of the flesh, but to walk according to the Spirit. And so I want to see those fruits of the Spirit manifest in my life. I want the love, and I want the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the like, things that are similar to that. He says, I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. A debtor in what way? Well, Paul now wants them to understand, I'm indebted to God to make sure that you have every advantage and every opportunity to know the gospel. Now, there are believers in Rome, but there were a whole lot that weren't believers in Rome. And so Paul says, I am a debtor. In other words, I am bound to, I have a legal responsibility, if you want to use that term, just like you, if you are a debtor to someone, you have to pay that debt, right? You didn't look like you were very convinced about that. I was just reading a statistic the other day. Do you know that the average American in the United States, the average or the average household, not the individual, but the average household in America can have between $15,000 to $30,000 in ongoing credit card debt? That's a lot of money. And you're a debtor to that. And if you just pay the minimum, you'll never pay it off in your lifetime. And so that's the word that he's using. He says, I'm a debtor. Well, who is he in debt to? Well, he's in debt to God. He's in debt to the Lord because the Lord has imparted to Paul the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says it's both to Greeks and to barbarians. Who are the barbarians? That's y'all. You're the barbarians. I'll probably get some email about that. but simply meaning this, that we're outside of the family of God. Now, Paul's saying barbarians and that they're outside of the Greek culture, but it's anyone who is outside of the Lord. And he says both to the wise and the unwise. So he just covers it all. He says, I'm a debtor to everybody. So when you and I walk out of this building this morning, we go outside and we're back out in the world, we're a debtor also to the Lord to share the gospel. We have a responsibility to do that. And he says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And you probably think, oh, well, they're already believers. They've got great faith. Well, Paul knows that, hey, I'm going to go there. I want to visit there. I want to spend time with you. But there's a whole lot of folks that need Jesus. Would you agree with that this morning? There are a lot of people that need the Lord. A lot of people that need to be saved. Need to come to Christ. Need to have a relationship. Need to know the peace and the love and the forgiveness of a holy God. So he says, as much as is in me. Now, that Paul is ascribing to his physical condition. We know that in later years, Paul's eyesight was probably failing. His health would begin to deteriorate. I think a lot of that can be ascribed to the fact that he spent a lot of time in prison. And in prisons that Paul was in were dark and they were damp and the food was... Unless someone was bringing you food, you could go days without eating. Your health would deteriorate very rapidly. But Paul says, as much as is in me. And I believe that that is an expression of his heart to exert every ounce of his being, everything that is within him, to accomplish God's will when it comes to the gospel. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to say, well, I'm old or I'm not healthy or I've got this problem, I've got that. No, he says, every ounce of my being, everything that's in me, he says, I'm going to dedicate that to preaching the gospel to those of you who are in Rome. And he says also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. That word ashamed there has a lot of connotations. In other words, I don't cower or fall back or fall away from the fact that I know the gospel, that I've been a recipient of the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of that. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. We're to fly the banner of faith as high as we possibly can, right? I mean, we're the salt of the world and the light of the world. You know, God wants our light to shine. He wants the gospel to emanate forth from our lives. And so he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And so in verse 16, what Paul is doing, what he's revealing to us is the importance or the significance of the gospel, all that it is, all that it does, why it's necessary, why you can never avoid in your life. At some point, you cannot avoid the fact that God is somehow, some way going to impart the truth of the gospel to you. We know His Word tells us that it's going to go to all of the world eventually. everyone will hear it, everyone will have an opportunity. If that were not true, then God's not a just God. That means he's just condemning people to hell without any opportunity to ever know the love of God or the forgiveness of God. And so he says, I'm not ashamed. He's obligated to preach to everyone. His obligation, I believe, was due partly to the favor of God that had been shown him, that had been revealed to him. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, notice what it says. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul says, as a man, no. He says, I was the least of the apostles. As a man, he said, I was one who was persecuting the church. But it's by the grace of God. I love that statement. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now think about this for a moment. If that's true, then I need to allow the grace of God to have its full impact in my life. Because the more of God's grace that I'm receiving, the more of God's grace that I'm walking in is going to be instrumental in changing and transforming my life. Through the grace of God, I become more and more like Jesus Christ. When Paul was writing to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He said, so before I was saved, yes, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He says, I was hurting people. But he says, I did it in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus toward the Apostle Paul. Paul's ready to unleash the gospel. He's ready to preach. Whatever opportunity was given him, he was going to take it. He was going to go for it. Now, let me challenge you this morning with this. Sometimes as believers, we're under the assumption that we wait for opportunity to come to us. But Paul, by his very testimony and by what we see in the Word of God, Paul looked for those opportunities. He was always looking for an opportunity for the gospel. And even if he didn't get one, Paul would go out into the city center. He would go into the synagogue. He would go into someone's house. And he would go there and he'd begin ministering the gospel. There comes a point where they're going to shut him out of the synagogues. He's going to go into various cities and the Jews aren't going to let him into the synagogue because he's been preaching and ministering to the Gentiles, to the barbarians. And they're not going to let him in. Paul says, okay, it's going to be like that. He goes into the city center and he finds a place where he can kind of set up. I don't know if he had a portable pulpit. You know, you can buy those. But he would just go in the city center and he would just begin to preach. Anybody that was walking by, he's going to share the gospel. He's going to minister to them. I mean, I think we've all seen street preachers. I've done some of it in Hollywood in my early years when I came to the Lord. And you can always gather a crowd. If nothing else, they just want to yell at you and give you a hard time. But Paul is saying, look, I'm not going to just sit back. And I hear people say, well, I'm just praying that God will give me an opportunity to share the gospel. Those opportunities may be all around you and you're just not looking for them and desirous of seeking after them. Why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Why was he so bold in his faith? Because he knew it was the power of God to salvation. If someone were to come up to you after service, maybe you go out to eat somewhere or You go shopping and someone comes up to you and they said, you know what, I want to give you unlimited power. You would look at them and you'd think, man, they're crazy. And they say, no, but I can give you unlimited power. I have that ability. I'm not going to impart that to you. And if they kept pressing it and you start thinking, well, what have I got to lose? Unlimited power? Yeah. Well, when we get saved, that power is not only revealed, but it's imparted to us. We know the scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the Lord says, and I've strengthened you, I've given you the power of my Son Jesus Christ, I've given you the power of the gospel, I've given you the ability to do those things that are beyond your normal capability. Jesus promised that to his disciples. He said, even the things that you've watched me do, you've seen me raise the dead, cause the deaf to hear and the blind to see, and the lame to walk. And he said, you need to understand something. You're going to do even greater things. And some would say, well, I'm a cessationist. I think that was just for the apostles. But the Word of God indicates that that's for every subsequent generation. That's for every one of us. Is the limitation that I put upon myself sometimes is that I am ashamed of the gospel? And ashamed in the sense that I'm afraid to speak out. I'm afraid that I'm going to be rejected or someone's going to make fun of me. For Paul, he said, it doesn't make any difference. Jesus even told his disciples as he sent them out, he said, look, you go into these cities, and he says, if they receive you not, if they don't want to hear what you have to say, he says, don't get upset, don't quit, don't go back to your fishing nets. Don't say, hey, I'm done with the ministry. No, he says, you just shake the dust off your feet and you go to the next city. You go to the next house. You go to the next person. Because somewhere through the course of our week, there's someone who is desperately in need of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And we may be that very instrument by which they hear that gospel. Later on in Romans, Paul would say, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. He said, I want to just go where everybody else is going. He says, I want to go where nobody else has gone. I have a cousin, her and her husband, they lived in Oklahoma City. And I've been following them on Facebook for a number of years, and he was a fireman of the city of in Oklahoma City, and they just sold everything and they went to the mission field in Africa. And she's been traveling around in Europe with her two younger kids, and some of the things that she's been sharing and it's just been a blessing to me. And she's talking about how awesome it's been just to be encumbered from the daily regimen of trying to maintain, you know, a house and cars and insurance, and just to have this freedom. You know, and she's getting close to being 50 years old. These aren't young people. And I thought, how bold. I mean, that's Paul. I have lost all so that I could gain Christ. Now, I'm not telling you all to go home and sell everything you have, but if God tells you to do that, don't hesitate, because it'll be a blessing. Well, Paul's not ashamed because he told the Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God is what will change and transform their lives. Yeah. How awesome is that? Paul says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel today is exactly the same as it was in Paul's day. It remains the same. It hasn't changed. It is still God's power to save. He's doing it. And he wants to do that. It's the power to produce faith in the hearts of those who hear it. I know it worked with me. When I heard it, it brought me to a place of brokenness. It brought me to my knees. And God was showing me not how great a sinner I was, but how great a Savior he was. Because there's nothing that God can't forgive and he can't cleanse. Paul would give a warning in Romans 10. He says, but there are those who have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed our report. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if I'm speaking the word, beloved, if I'm bold about sharing the word of God, and it goes into the hearing of people, the Holy Spirit can take what's been spoken and he can change and transform a life. That's how powerful the word of God is. Sometimes all I need to do is just speak it. It's to speak the word of God. It's the power to produce truth in people's lives. Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Just dissect that just for a moment. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So the hope is already there. It's always been there. It's been there even before this world was created. Hope was there because hope is in the Father. Hope is in God. And he says, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. So someone has been and is speaking the truth of God's word. Maybe not as much as we should, but someone is speaking it. And he says, which has come to you. Now that's a great phrase there. He said, because when the word of truth is spoken, he says it will come to you. In other words, it will find you. Isn't that awesome? It will find you. It will find someone. If I'm willing to speak it, if I'm willing to share it, if I'm willing to talk about the grace of God and the salvation of God and the word of God, it will find someone. It will find a heart to where it can be implanted in them. And he says, by which also you've been saved. And it's come to you as it also in the world. And it's bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Speaking the truth, speaking the truth, speaking the truth. It still reveals God's righteousness and salvation. He died for you and he died for me. How can I receive cleansing from my sin apart from faith in Jesus Christ? I can't. Now you may be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, you're talking about things that we already know. Well, this is a reminder message this morning. And it's not about what you already know, but it's about what you're doing with what you already know. I mean, I know a lot of things about the Bible, not everything. The Lord knows that, but I know a lot. And I know a lot of doctrine and theology, and I know theological concepts. I mean, I went to Bible college. I went to seminary. I ought to know something. But that doesn't mean anything if I'm not doing anything with that. Because when he gets to verse 18, and we're not going to go there this morning, but when he gets to verse 18, something happens here with Paul. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so he's going to use the remainder of this chapter to talk about the wrath of God. It's like, wow. Man, you just shifted gears, Paul. But how does he set this up to the Romans? He says, I'm going to set it up by talking to you about the grace of God, about salvation, about the way that we come into truth, by the transformation that happens through Jesus Christ. And so the need remains the same today as it did when Paul penned this letter. Souls are in need of salvation because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Both wise and foolish, near and far, Jesus is still the only way to the Father. He's the only hope. His gospel still needs to be preached to every creature. So often we just think that somebody else is doing this. Somebody else is out there witnessing. Somebody else is out there talking about Jesus. Oh, you know, they're going to hear somebody. There's somebody on the radio or on TV. But we can be doing this in living color, in person, one-on-one. Paul encourages the Romans to be ready. And if he's encouraging them to be ready, so what must we? Paul said, who am I? He said, well, I'm an apostle. And he said, who is Apollos? And who's Peter? He said, who we are is ministers of the gospel through whom people believed. That's who we are. That's what we're about. And what we have is what the Lord gave to each one of us. God gave this to us. And if he gave it to Paul and Apollos and Peter and James and John and Matthew, don't you think he's given it to us? He's given us the gospel. And first to save us, and secondly, that we might share it with others.